Blog Talk Radio.
After the death of Solomon, God divided the kingdom of Israel into two houses. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, known as the Lost Tribes of Israel. They were cast out into the world because of their great sin against God. However, God promised in the last days he would gather these lost tribes back to Israel before the return of our Lord. Unknowingly, some of the churches made up of these lost tribes known as the House of Ephraim. God is now calling them to prepare to come back home to the land he gave our fathers. The call to prepare has been sounded.
Welcome, Ephraimites, and Shalom. This is your host, Mark Reimbold, back again. And this is the House of Ephraim Show. Do have with us from Mount Carmel, Illinois, Prophet Tom Deckard. But first, a word from our announcers.
And now, from Cradle of Hope are some important announcements for you. This month, from Cradle of Hope is a must-have gift offer, the transition of the church. God has transitioned the church since the days of the book of Acts. Don't miss out on this last and greatest move of God. Jesus Christ is returning for a church full of power and glory. This transition will bring the church forward. Send a gift of $25 or more. Call today and get free shipping if you ask for the Transition of Church gift offer. Call 618-262-2810 or go online at jewishprophet.com. Send a gift of $25 or more and ask for the Transition of the Church gift offer.
Hey, welcome back in. This show is Mark Reimbold. Got a couple announcements to make before we get going here with our great, great show we have in store for you. I just want to remind everyone that we do have a website, www.jewishprophet.com. That's www.jewishprophet.com. And for all you new people out there, maybe the first time that you've been on, please check that website out. You're going to find out who we are, and you're going to get a hold of a lot of material that you've never seen before. And you want to check that material out, because you're going to start to learn the Word of God. And I'm telling you what a great opportunity that is. We also have a quarterly coming up here, and you can get more information about that by clicking on the itinerary button on the front page there in the upper left-hand corner and find out what the quarterly and where it's going to be. It's going to be over in Fairfield, Illinois, out what we call lovingly the Corn Patch. And you can be a part of that and begin to learn the material straight from the throne room of God. And I'm telling you what, that is a great opportunity, folks. So grab a hold of this and begin to prepare and to plan and get yourself down here and find out for yourself what's going on, and you can become part of this last day move of God, the House of Ephraim. And again, you can get all that information out at the website, www.jewishprophet.com. We also have fellowships available online. So, you know, if you're out there and you don't have a local fellowship or you want to begin to learn about the material and begin to plug in with the material, not only do we have this blog every day, but we also have fellowships available online. That's via Ustream.tv, and we have one on Friday night. I teach one myself Friday night. You can become part of that. There's also a Wednesday midweek service, and we teach only the prophet's material so that you're assured of learning the right material at the right time. What an opportunity, again, that all is. So, again, if you don't already have a fellowship in your area or you just are interested in learning more about what's going on, please consider joining up with that. And you can get more information just by emailing us at cradle@jewishprophet.com. That's cradle@jewishprophet.com. And just say, hey, I'd like to sign up for that Shabbat service that Mark was talking about, and certainly love to get you hooked up. If you want to do it just by the telephone, we can do that also. And you can give the office a call, 618-262-2810, and find out more about that also. Like I said earlier, we do have with us from Mount Carmel, Illinois, Prophet Tom Deckard.
Thank you for the introduction, and shalom to everybody that's listening today. I listened today in the news and come to find out that this president of Egypt has 50-some billion dollars, and the people that are out there in the streets, not all of them, but for the most part, make $2 a week. Well, that just isn't going to work, is it? And we're going to see that. You know, right now, This is a very critical time for the Mideast. What happens there in Egypt is going to tell a tale in the end. Obviously, the Muslim that are bless God, that are those of Al-Qaeda type, is desperately trying to get their foot involved into this thing, or their hand involved into it, and it's a struggle as to how that turns out. It's going to be something to watch, because if in fact that Al-Qaeda connection can take over the government of Egypt, Israel's in trouble. And if you don't pray for Israel every day, you need to. So put it on your prayer list and lift that up and know that God is still in control. And this is all being done exactly the way God wants it done, or it wouldn't be happening, okay? And it all, again, it's because we're coming to the time of the end. And we just pray in the name of the Lord Yeshua that, bless God, that you can understand that we're, what we're doing here isn't to cause you to go down a path because, oh, isn't this a cute thing to be doing? No, it's life and death, blessings and cursings. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you're going to begin to understand that we are in the end times. This isn't premature. It was right on time, as God is on time every time. Well, I'm going to start, and don't think I can get it finished today, but I want to do something that I call the Acts of the Apostles. The thing that I had so much against the church was the fact that we weren't living, and we're not today, in the church world as they lived during the time of the apostles in the book of Acts. We have a lot of silver-tongued orators, as I'm always saying, and we do, that can speak well, that can bless God, that are great orators of speech, and bless God, they can draw people, and they do this, that, and everything. But you see, And I've alluded to this a number of times, is the fact that Paul said that he didn't come with enticing words. And yet, that's about all that we have left in the church, is enticing words to try to somehow, well, come to my church and don't go to their church. Well, folks, it's just one church. I'm sorry. But again, we divided ourselves up and the church fell, just like the scriptures told us it would do. But Paul said, I come through the demonstration of the power. Now listen, I come to you with the demonstration of the power and of the Holy Ghost. And you know, that's what it's all about. It's the power of God's anointing. It has always been the power of God's anointing. And you know why? And I, you know, Semi, all these knuckleheaded soothsayers out here, there's God saying this and God saying that. You don't ever hear them talking about blind eyes opening, lame people walking, and the dead being raised. Come on, you don't hear that stuff out of them. No, it is, again, it's enticing words. The very thing that Paul said that he didn't come with is the only thing, for the most part, that's left in the church. What a shame. Now, whose fault is that? Well, that's our fault. Bless God, I'm going to tell you something. The power of God is present. The anointing of God is present, as it has always been, especially since the fact that Yeshua himself, the Son of Almighty God, sent back to this earth the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Ghost, and he said that, and that's the power source. That's the source of teaching us and training us into all truth. And again, we got off, the charismatics got off, you know, so far off in the deep end with that thing, thinking that, well, that meant that I don't need to get under somebody that has experienced, somebody that has learned, somebody that is seasoned. All I need to do is just sit around and read the scripture, and bless God, God's going to teach me all this stuff. Well, again, if you believe that, I'll sell you some of the Wabash Bridge here across from Mount Carmel here yet this afternoon. And of course, you don't believe that. But the power of God was in full bloom in the book of Acts. Now, the thing that I heard a preacher say, I suppose in the very beginning of me being saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, was that there was no amen at the end of the book of Acts, and that the end time church would go ahead and write the last chapter and put an amen to that. And I fully agree to that. We are the remnant. We are the people that's going to Bless God, put the amen at the end of the book of Acts. But again, it's going to be a church full of power and full of God's glory. It's not going to be a bunch of mealy-mouthed people out here trying to persuade people with their mouths. I found that to be so true in the third world. I mean, there were preachers that got into areas that I was in, and bless God that they would preach. But I'm going to tell you something. After I got into those areas and I ministered and the anointing of God fell and God began to do what God does, is work miracles and bring deliverances, I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't any, let's put flyers out, or let's start try to get, no. I'm telling you, when they found out I was coming into those sections in the third world, they would send runners. And some of those runners would run 10, 15 miles to a village. And then another runner would go to the village, and all they'd say, the prophet's coming, the prophet's coming. Bring the sick, bring the lame, bring the blind, the prophet is coming. Well, the fact of it is, the prophet was coming. They didn't have it all right. It wasn't the prophet coming that made the difference. It was the anointing of God that God had anointed this prophet with that made the difference. And I always tried to get people to understand. You know, people that's never been around this kind of stuff, they put too much emphasis upon a man. Well, I've got news for you. A man is a man, flesh and blood. God is spirit. And God is the one that's doing all that gets done through me. God's doing that. To him be the glory. To him be the honor. To him be the praise. That, because I'm always saying, I can't heal a sick cow. But I serve a God that can raise the dead and open oceans up. And bless God, I'm going to tell you something. You learn to develop the anointing. Now, I'm going to try. I don't know whether I'll get this done. I know I've done some things about the anointing or on the anointing. But after I finish this up about the Acts of the Apostles, maybe I can go back and at least do one session to try to help you to understand how to develop the anointing, how to learn to turn loose, how to turn loose the power of God's anointing in your life. Because, folks, that's so important. Bless God, if this is going to be left up to one prophet, we're in trouble, and we're in big trouble, but it's not. There's people that's been in this organization now for 5 years, a little better even, that, bless God, that are laying hands on people and things have happened, and it's long since been doing that, okay? So you understand something. You know, if you have aspirations, bless God, to work the works of God, you're sitting under the right prophet. Because we're going to teach you to work the works of God. Because it's imperative that you learn so that other people can want. Well, everybody that you can lay hands on and get something done, then bless God, somebody else isn't going to have to. Okay? I know in the beginning that it has to be different than that, and it even is now, but God knows. Well, the Acts of the Apostles, these great men of God, which God anointed and brought forth at such a crucial and critical time, that Yeshua had left this earth, and he left this earth, and bless God, there they were. You know, they stood there. The 12 of them, which masses had been brought in by the throwing of lots, which I never did quite understand, and you never heard a thing about what Matthias had done after that. But nevertheless, and then of course we know that we had the Apostle Paul come into the picture. But with these men, but there they stood, and if you've never thought about that before, you need to stop and think about the very source of which they had followed and to have believed is gone. Now it is up to them to take the teachings of Yeshua, the Son of Almighty God, and begin to spread that across everything that was known in that world there today. You know, I've told the story. I was in, bless God, in India, and when I was there in Madras City, a pastor wanted to take me to Thomas's tomb, and so I went and I read the inscription there of how he had traveled out of Jerusalem, and by walking, and bless God, came down into India, preached the gospel with signs and wonders following the word. And bless God that he was martyred because of the Hindu belief. And I stood there at the tomb of Thomas, and I thought, my Lord and my God, it took him to go forth to lay down his life for me to be in India preaching at that time, even to be here at this time. That what started with those 12 men and with the Apostle Paul and with others that came up, bless God, this thing has spread around the face of this earth. What are the possibilities of that happening, brothers and sisters? Try zero. But you see, when God's hand is into something, it doesn't make any difference. You know, it doesn't make any difference because God is going to get done exactly what God says that he's going to do. And I kept screaming right from the beam. It's all over the United States and North America. I kept saying, where's the power of God? Show me the power of the anointing. I want to see more than just vain words being spoken. I want to see the power of the anointing in operation. And brothers and sisters, that should be the cry of every Christian, every born-again saint should want to work the mighty works of God, even done here in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to start in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. It says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and she died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Now, I want to show you how important. Why did he put them forth? Why didn't he say, now, like most of us do, why didn't he not just say, well, you know, now, brothers and sisters, let's just all gather hands here and let's pray. Let me tell you why. Because he knew the purpose he was there, that he was there to see her be raised from the dead by the glory of God's power. And he knew that. And there was people in there that, bless God, that didn't have enough faith to believe for anything. And he knew that. So he got rid of all the doubt and unbelief. He sent them out of the room. Peter put them all forth. And then he kneeled down and he prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, that's the power of God, isn't it? Yeah, that is the power of this Almighty God that we serve. And it goes on to say that she sat up and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. It was, why? They knew that he was one of the disciples of the Messiah, Mashiach himself. And bless God that they had never seen. They had never seen that kind of power work except who? Christ himself. And so, but I found that so interesting was the fact that, and I have always taught when it came to the faith message that I teach, is the fact that, bless God, that doubt and unbelief will destroy faith. It will destroy it. In fact, if you doubt the scriptures in bless God, in the book of Romans tell you real quick that that's sin. And so, Peter, he was smart enough to say, hey, look, I don't need this in the room. So he got them all out of the room. And bless God, he prayed. Then he turned to that body and he said, Tabitha, arise. And bless God. Now, it doesn't say what kind of a prayer he prayed, okay? And evidently it wasn't important at that point in time, or it would have been there for us to have read. But he prayed. Can you imagine what the people must have thought when he had prayed? You know, I tell the stories that God has let me watch him raise the three people from the dead. And one of those happened to be right there in the synagogue in Fairfield where we meet. And this brother, bless God, I'm preaching. And bless God, I saw people congregating toward the back of the back of the sanctuary there. And all of a sudden, I just quit. I said, well, what's going on back there? And so there was a nurse. In fact, at that time, I think we had two or three nurses in the congregation. And a nurse had gone back there, and she she yelled back to me and she said, he's dead. And I said, now I know this is, and after the fact, I know it's comical today, but it wasn't comical then. But I said, wait a minute. I said, he wants to die, he can die out in the parking lot. I'm not going to ruin the sermon here that I'm preaching. And of course, nobody was laughing. This guy's dead. And so anyway, next thing I knew, I bailed off the Bema and back out across there I went, and I got down and bless God, I prayed, and bless God, this man took a deep breath. He had begun to turn a bluish color. He was real pale, actually. I shouldn't say, I don't think blue, but very, very pale color. He wasn't breathing. I put my hand where his heart was. I couldn't feel anything there. And that nurse said, no, he's dead. And so anyway, while I'm doing that, bless God, he takes a deep breath, sets up, and he looked at me and he said, what happened? I said, well, you died, but now you're alive. And he looked at me and he said, boy, he said, I don't know what to say about all that. And so anyway, somebody had called. At that time, I don't think they actually had 911, but somebody had called the emergency line, and so the ambulance came. Now, of course, the sermon was over. I long since don't even remember what the sermon was. But anyway, it was over. The band started playing. The people started dancing. And I'm standing at the back door right where those two big double doors are, and in comes these two ambulance people with a gurney. And they come up, and I'm standing there, and I looked around. I said, yeah. I said, can I help you? And he said, yeah, we come for the dead guy. He said, guy said, well, where is he? And I said, well, he's right up there. And I told him what color of shirt or whatever it was he had on. And the guy said, no, we come for somebody. I said, well, he was dead, but now he's alive. And so those guys, they turned as white as the coats that they had on. And so anyway, the guy told me, he said, well, we come out here after a body. It was called in, somebody was dead. And so anyway, I got the fellow and I told him, I said, you're going to need to go with these people so that you can fill out whatever paper you need to fill out and tell them that, yeah, you were dead, but now you're alive. And so that's the way that particular thing happened. But does people, bless God, deserve to be raised from the dead? I think again, it's the will of God and it's the appointed times. You know, every man's appointed a time to live and a time to die. And far be it from me, you know, to try to get myself in between something like that. I just know that, you know, a lot of people pray. I don't think at all that praying for somebody that died to be raised from the dead hurts anything, okay? But the fact of it is that you have to understand that these times are all appointed. God knows the end from the beginning, and it just so happened at that point in time. But I know the whole thing that I said about people, if you're going to die out in the parking lot, but don't be dying in one of my services, because bless God, you're not going to mess up the service. And so after that became quite a joke throughout the congregation for a number of years, was don't be dying in Brother Deckard's service, or he'll raise you from the dead. Of course, I guess that gave people some amount of confidence that if something happened to them, maybe they'd be better off if, in fact, that they were the whole thing with being in the service with me, that they could be raised from the dead. But so the power of God was there working in Peter. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He was, unlearned, a fisherman. But you see, again, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be learned. All you got to do is fall in love with the Savior and serve the Father through the Son, okay? And as we teach, keep the holy commandments and the testimony of Yeshua. You learn to do those things, and I'll tell you for a fact that if that's a desire in your heart, you will come to that place and that point in time. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read there, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, valiant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Okay, that's what the bishop is to be, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And there's quite a thing that I've got that I will be doing on one of the quarterlies that will cover the husband, the wife, and the kids. Fifth verse says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, at least being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil." Now, this is all talking about holding an office of God, being in a place of God, giving the instruction of the things that have to happen. And you know, when it comes right down at the bottom end of this in the sixth verse here of the scriptures I'm reading anyway, when it says that bless God, not a novice, not a beginner. Ministry is no place for a beginner. That's the reason you must get under good ministry and you must learn. Going to a Bible school does not make you a good minister, all right? It doesn't prepare you for what you're about to face when you walk out there. That's the reason that, bless God, that maybe some of the Bible schools still do it. Some at one point in time at least was smart enough to put you under a pastor, as an associate pastor, that you could begin to learn. But again, he said, because you're being lifted up with pride, you'll fall into the condemnation of the devil. And it happens every time. And I see so much of that. And used to see a whole lot more of it when we had the churches here in the Midwest. He also says in that fifth verse that how is he going to rule his own? If he can't rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? Well, he can't. So you see, there's prerequisites, if you will, to ministry, to getting yourself into positions, okay? The seventh verse says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, he has to be somebody of good report, lest he fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, the whole thing boils down to, folks, you can't just appoint yourself. You can't just jump out here and well, you know, I read somebody's book on whatever this was, and you jump out there and think that, well, now this is all going to work for me, because it doesn't. But that lays out in Timothy 3, that begins to lay out and talk about the fact that what a person, what kind of a spirit that person has to be of. What he has to do in his own home is to, you know, his wife has to be in subjection to him, and the children have to be in subjection and not be unruly. And boy, I see so much of that. And people don't realize. You know, there's as I keep talking about God's rules, these are rules, and these rules have to be applied into your life in order for you to what? So God can bless you, can bless your ministry. Now, the whole thing about you being in service to the Lord, and that's really what this is. We're servants. I don't know how in the world it ever got to be that we get to looking more than that. I know, as being the prophet I am, people lift me up and they this and that and everything else. And you know, that's so ridiculous. But people do that. I guess that's just kind of the nature of people. But the fact of it is, with ministry, it's unquestioning service. You just have to learn to do. The reason a lot of ministry today has not been, nor will they be successful, is because they're not quick to do what it is that God drops into their spirit man, okay? And I realize with a lot of the ministry, when you're talking about 100% of the ministry, you're talking about a small percentage of that ministry that even hears God in any way, shape, or form. And like I said, there's numbers of ways to hear God speak to you. And not always, and really more so than not, it's going to be in a small, still voice, which I deem to be dangerous, because I can see how that can get played with real quick. But the fact of the matter of it is, you have got to be quick, just quick to do with God. And Noah's a perfect example of that. And I'm going to go back here and get into this thing in Genesis, and I know you've heard it and memorized it and everything else, but it does good to go over and over again. That's the way faith comes, right? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So he tells Noah, he says, yeah, he said, that's the end of it. But now, why did he tell Noah this? Well, number one, at the time of all this was that the angels of darkness had come down to the earth and put on flesh, okay? They turned themselves into flesh. And bless God, they began to have intercourse and impregnate women that brought forth giants in the land, all right? Now, Noah was the only one that God could find that had not been corrupted in any way, shape, or form by these angels of darkness. And so that's the reason he was called righteous, all right? And so this whole thing had come to place, and God says, look, Noah, so I'm going to destroy it. Now, Noah had gotten himself in a place with God, because it said that, and Noah walked with God in that ninth verse. So he had to learn to know who God is, and he needed to know and learn to know how to hear from him, all right? And when the Lord told him, said, I'm going to destroy all this with, and the earth too. And then he turned to Noah here in this 14th verse, and he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, which is tar. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. And the door of the ark shall thou set it in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. Now this thing was huge, wasn't it? I kind of think about it as some of those huge cruise ships, you know, that you see. Now, it wasn't anything like that, but I'm just saying in relation to. And behold, I, do bring a flood on the waters of the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort thou shalt bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now, you know, the wild thing about all this was the fact that Noah was not a boat maker. In fact, there wasn't even a need for a boat, as far as I know, because it never had rained, bless God, on the earth. There was a mist that fell on the earth, but they'd never seen rain. Now, the Lord God gives him, bless God, this command that he's going to build a boat, and there's no water, and all these people. And you know, now, folks, it took 100 years to build this thing. Now, do you know the ridicule that this thing, what are you doing there, Noah? Well, I'm building an ark. You know, there's going to be a flood, and God's going to destroy everything. And I'm building, and you know, they laughed and they ridiculed him, and they this, that, and everything else. And let me tell you something. The Lord God knew exactly what he was doing. But listen, God can't do anything until he has a vessel to act it out for him on this earth. And that's important for you to understand. 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He didn't do part of it, he did all of it. He did every part of it, and the scriptures goes on to say, down the line there, that on the day that it began, that the Lord God shut the door of the ark. And so we know the rest of the story. But you see, that's where you and I have to come to. We have to come where it's unquestioning service that we do unto him. Ours is to do. Ours isn't to question why. Ours is just to do what God tells you to do and to do it quickly. That's the thing that I learned early on with God. Just quit this debate with Him and just go do exactly what it is that God's telling you to do. Just go get it over with. And bless God, as I've told about having to stand before kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents all around this world and to give signs that came to pass to them that they'd know that the living God had sent His prophet among the people. I'm telling you what, folks, it's wonderful stories to tell today, but unless you would ever have to go through something like that, you would not know the sleepless nights that I had every time, knowing the next day I had to get up and I had to go and do exactly what God told me to do. But I found out that, bless God, if you stop doing quickly what God tells you to do, God's going to find somebody else to do that. And you need to consider that, because you know God couldn't have me. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll go back to the United States and then I'll fast and pray, and then if I feel right about it, then I'll fly back over here and do that. No, that's not what God wanted. He wanted me the next day to bless God to go say, "Thus saith the mouth of God," and I did, and every time, for the years and years and years that it went on, it was the same thing, sleepless nights, and bless God, pacing the floor, and I'd lay out fleeces for God, because I'm very, very aware of familiar spirits, and I would lay out the fleeces, and bless God, God would answer every time. And so I began to realize that in the midst of whatever it was and whyever it was, my place was just to do what I was sent there to do. Now, I'd be sent there for one reason, and I don't know that there was ever a place on this earth that I've ever had my feet that I didn't prophesy what the Lord God had given to me, and to have left signs that came to pass all around the face of this earth. Now, Abraham was another great example here in Genesis 22. The first verse, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave to the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Now, you know, I have meditated, contemplated upon this for years. Could I have done that? I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know that I could have. I know that it's easy to say, oh, yeah, well, we know how it turns out. You know, he didn't have to. But you know what he was doing? He was testing his heart. He was seeing that if he was going to do what? Unquestionably serve him. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is no way in this world that you're not going to have to answer into some of these areas with God. Because God has got, you know, I've taught on the thing about the heart, about how it is that God's looking upon the intents and the purpose of your heart, and how it is that He lets us be tested so He can see what really is in our hearts. And that's what He was doing here. He was finding out exactly what was in the heart of Abraham. He was about to find out. And boy, let me tell you what, I think my own self, my own thinking about this thing, was the fact that, boy, what harder test could any man have to go through, or anybody have to go through, in that case, to have to prove what? His willingness and his service? Boy, I'll tell you, you pray that God never asks you to go through something like that. But He did. And He did. But you know, when you look at Abraham and the fact that he would be the father of all these nations, and it's the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky that would come out of his loins, it's something to bless God to realize. But he had to go through that. He went through it. He proved to God that whatever God asked, he was going to do. And today, I think that's the thing that you need to ask yourself. You know, What is it? You remember, I hear a few sessions ago, I talked about the young man coming to Yeshua and said, well, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he talked about the serving the Lord God, and he had done that from his youth. And then it come down to Yeshua telling him, said, well, now you go out and sell everything you've got and take it and give it to the poor and come follow me. And it said, and he went away very, very sad because he had many riches or much riches. And so you see, he couldn't do that. And the thing that I would like to challenge you with here as we go through this study is, what is the thing that you lack that you wouldn't do for God? What is that thing? I'll do everything else except what? And you need to search out that except what, and you need to meditate upon that, and you need to realize that this thing of serving God means to serve Him. It means to unquestionably do what He asks us to do, demands us, commands us to do, and you just do it. You do it knowing that, bless God, that you're on this earth but for a season. You know, Solomon talked about being as the lilies of the field. Bless God, we're not here very long in comparison to the age of this earth. But we're here. We're here and now for a specific reason from God. You came as and placed in your mother's womb as an angelic being. You had counsel with the living God within you before He sent you into your mother's womb. Your destiny was set, discussed with you by God. And the old story of it is, why kick against the pricks? You might as well give up and give in. Serve the Lord God with everything on the inside of you, because our time is short here on the face of this earth. Well, let's go to 1 Kings. Elisha and Elijah, but always so intrigued me to read about the way God used them in the midst of all this. In the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, it says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Zephath, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So you see, the mantle, which was Elijah's tallit, which he ended up catching when God took Elijah up. Bless God. But he knew, didn't he? He knew. And he was willing to do what? Just exactly what he did. He knew. Even though Elijah told him, he said, what have I done to thee? And then he knew what he had done. So he went back and he did what he did. He said goodbye to the family. And he went to find Elijah. That he might do what? In this case, that he might become his protege, yes, his budding prophet, absolutely, and bless God that he might learn by the hand of the prophet himself, Elijah. So, again, how did he know? He knew that he knew, didn't he? See, and again, that's the knowing, brothers and sisters. There's so many people, I can't tell you how many people that I've been around. Well, you know, when the Lord God appears to me in a vision or in a dream or a type of visitation, then I'm going to fulfill and do what I feel I should do. I'm going to tell you something. He's already called you. He's already spoken to you. You're just playing some kind of a fleshly game, trying to pacify your own flesh, and that's not going to happen. I can tell you for a fact, it just isn't going to happen, okay? It's just not going to happen. You know that you know that you know. You know down deep inside in your spirit, man, if bless God that you're called to this Ephraimite thing. You know. Bless God, you know how many stories, how many testimonies of people got on the blog radio and said, well, I went to hear the prophet and I knew that this is what I'd look for all my life. I knew. Well, you know. And you know, again, I don't know that we have anybody thus far anyway that's come around and saying, well, you know, I'd had a dream or I had a vision. Well, and I'm going to tell you something. That's not impossible for that to happen, but that isn't the normal way that these things happen. You have to know in your heart, in your spirit, man, That's where this thing has to, that's where this thing has to come up at. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. They flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I have heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You see, again, he had, in this case, and I'm not going to tell you that in every case of somebody's call, that bless God, that they're going to have some supernatural, spectacular thing happen to you, okay, because you don't need to have. But it happened to be, in this case, that that's exactly the way the Lord God brought him. And when it was done, he heard the Lord, and he quickly, he didn't stall, he didn't say, well, I'll have to talk this over with the folks. He quickly said, here I am, send me. And you know something, brothers and sisters? That's exactly what God, that's what he wants from us. He didn't want us to tarry. He didn't want us to stay, you know, just follow after him. Just, you know, the old story of it is, bless God, take a chance if that's what it is, and it always is with your flesh. Trust the Lord God. He's always right. And just follow after him. And, you know, I'm always telling people, you know, people saying, well, you know, The Lord, I know, spoke to me, and I was supposed to go do this, and I was supposed to go do that, and I said, well, did you do it? Well, no, I just didn't know for sure whether it was God or not. And I said, let me tell you how to know. And some of you listening today need to listen closer to this. When you think God is telling you to go do something, if it's something that, bless God, you want to do, just stay home, because that is just nothing more than bless God, a happy daydream. But if it's something you just soon not do, it's like pulling eye teeth, as they say, then bless God, you go do it. It'll be God every time. And you know, there again, you've got to learn, and the only way to learn is to go forth, and that's the way you learn, is you take the time to go test it out. You know, proving that it be God or not. You know, I've had the same people say the same thing about the thing with familiar spirits. Well, how did you know? Well, bless God, I laid out fleeces. But now, wait a minute. Now, can the devil not, fulfill a fleece? Well, sure he can. But do you want to know something? That was the only way that I knew how to do it, and I knew one thing for sure. The first time that fleece came to pass, and I went and it didn't work out, well, I was out of the fleece business, okay? The old story is, don't lay out fleeces, you'll be fleeced. I think that was a general understanding of the church. But I laid out fleeces for years. And bless God, because I knew. See, I knew very, very well. There's two sides out there working, folks. And somehow the Christians believe that once you're saved, and especially filled with the Holy Ghost, the Ruach HaKodesh, that bless God, that you can't be deceived. And oh, how wrong you are. How wrong you are. But I knew that, and that was the thing that I guarded against time and time and time again. And so I told the stories, years and years and years went by, and finally the angel came and said unto me, he said, you've now become a friend of God. And I was set back, because I thought I'd always been God's friend. He said, now you've become a friend of God. And God said, you don't have to lay any more fleeces out. You speak, and he'll honor your words. Boy, did that change the ministry that the Lord had given me, yes, like day and night. And yes, bless God, at that point to know that God trusts me, but it took years for God to trust me. And you've got to understand that. He's not going to turn loose people with the kind of a power of his anointing that somebody like me carries, that bless God, that he can't 100% trust. And what did I have to do? I had to unquestionably serve him. I had to understand that no matter what it was, that I would go do it, and I'd be quick about doing it. And again, folks, it took years, and it took years, and it took years in order for it to come to the place that it finally came to. But I learned to work within the means in which the Lord God had given to me. And bless God, I, you know, the thing of it is, if it was still that way today, I would still do that. And I teach the ministry. I teach them. I said, you must learn to lay out fleeces. And I realize that's contrary to the church, but I've got news for you. Until you can go somewhere where they're working in the kind of power of God's anointing that God lets me work in, I'd be real careful about listening to what they're trying to tell you about fleeces or anything else. Because the fact of the matter of it is, that's the only way that I had to identify the difference between the light and the darkness. Now, was there times, and I've covered this before, but was there times that, bless God, that you laid out the fleece and, bless God, it didn't show up? Yep. What did you do? I didn't go. And then later on down the line, do you know what happened? One of those two angels appeared and said, you did well. The Lord God wants you to know you did well. They're not going. So you see, I had to learn to find a way to communicate with the throne room. I had to learn in the midst of the light and the darkness how to sort that out, because I'm here to tell you, I teach that, prophets and false prophets and prophecies, or prophets and prophecies, I guess maybe that's where I did it, I don't remember now. But anyway, Paul didn't know. That gal that was a soothsayer followed them around for many days, the scripture says. And she was operating in a spirit of witchcraft. You folks, you just don't know. And to be naive enough to think, well, I'm a Christian and that the rest of this is just whatever. Well, you're a wreck looking to happen, and it will happen, and it has happened, and it's still happening every day. People are, getting into all this stuff, and I don't know what it, I know that there's a tendency in all of mankind to understand the supernatural world, because that's from whence we've come. But there's ways to learn about it, and there's ways not to learn about it. And unfortunately, the church couldn't teach it because the church wasn't walking in it. Not after, and I don't know how long after the time of our apostles here in the book of Acts that this diminished to the whatever it is today. I don't know, but it's so sad. It is so sad to think. That bless God that we there is nothing that bless God that we can somehow measure the church with that will bring it to any degree close to that which we read about here in the book of Acts with these mighty apostles. They were men, yes, they were anointed of God, brought forth of God. But you see, God has always anointed and brought forth. Amen? And he's waiting to do that, even more so today, because of that which we're going into. Like I said, this is not an easy task. It's going to take hundreds of thousands of ministers, bless God, that will be unquestionably serving the Lord God through this prophet in order for us to bless God to get done what we're about to get done on the face of this earth. As I've always said, it's not going to be an easy task, but I'm going to tell you what, read the book. None of it was an easy task. I can't imagine what I would have felt like after the Lord God had gone, especially being part of that. They all denied the resurrection. They said they believed not in the resurrection, and then to know that it was going to be up to us to go out here and spread this gospel to the four corners of this earth. Now, folks, I'm not saying it's like that, but what we're doing is very similar to that in its own self. To think about that out of the few numbers, and this thing started with just Don and I, that bless God, the angel came, the angel spoke and told me that what I was to do was I was to be likened to Moses, that I was sent to this earth as the last day Elijah, and I was to gather up the 10 lost tribes, teach them, and take them back to the land of Israel. Now, I mean, I'm standing there going, well, where do I start? What do I do? And the angel said, we will show you what to do. And sure enough, as the time has gone by here of now, actually, I think I was actually working full-time here in the States almost, well, a year and a half to 2 years, of the little over 5 years that we've been here now in the States working, that this happened. So it hadn't been all that long ago. And our numbers are up, I think Mark the other day said, probably toward 1,000 people now. And those thousands will become thousands, 10,000s, will become hundreds of thousands, become millions. But you see, it had to start where it has to start. It has to start with somebody that will be quick. Somebody, it took all those years of ministry for God to bring me to the point where I was, where I would say, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord, and not even stutter when I said it. That yes, I will go forth, and yes, I will begin to gather the outcasts of all of Israel, the 10 lost tribes. I will gather them together, I will teach them, and I will bring them back to the land of our forefathers. And we will live as in the Garden of Eden, as they did then. Oh, what an undertaking. Well, let me tell you what. I look back today and yep, the signs are all coming about that the people are coming. The trumpet has been blowing, the shofar, and people are hearing Ephraim come home all over the face of this earth. And bless God, I thank God for it. Well, I'm going to continue on Monday and talk about the Acts of the Apostles, and hopefully this will encourage you and get you to want to do what? To work the works of Almighty God, because He needs you. And I think a lot of people don't realize that God needs you. This prophet needs you. That's the reason I keep saying, come put your hand in the prophet's hand. And together, we're going to get this thing done. Because together, it's going to keep growing, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. Well, bless God, I'm going to tell you something. I'm running out of time. I get caught up preaching, and I guess like everything else, 2 or 3 hours can go by like when I get caught up praying. Now, I want to pray for those that bless God that are listening today that need prayer. Remember, with God, all things are possible. No matter what that is, no matter what that is, understand that. Understand that. I feel so strongly today as I was ministering. I'm going to pray for everybody. So put your hand or hands on the area of your body that you need to be healed, as I'm always saying. But in particular, I want to pray for somebody that's having, you're having such high blood pressure that is very critical, okay? And I want to pray for that person, and I want to pray for anyone else that God puts on my heart individually, and then for the whole, as I always do. Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, I curse this high blood pressure thing. I command right now for this blood pressure to begin to lower, come back down where it's stable. Satan, I curse you from it right now in the name of Yeshua. And I loose the power of God's anointing to do whatever needs to be done into that body to bring that blood pressure back to normal. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And by the stripes that Yeshua wore upon the tree in the name of Yeshua, so shall it be. Now, Father, for all these others that are listening right now, I believe that by the stripes that your Holy Son, Yeshua, bore upon the tree, was, is, and will always be our healing. I reach out and I take that from those stripes and I place it onto the bodies of the people that bless God that are listening here today on this blog radio. I command that they be healed. I command that, bless God, Satan, you take your hands off of them in the name of Yeshua. I curse you from that. And what I curse on this earth is cursed in heaven itself. Let the anointing, bodies you receive, bodies I command you to receive the power of God's anointing from the tops of their heads to the bottoms of their feet. And let those that need to be delivered, Lord God, let them be delivered in the name of Yeshua. Right now, let it be done. Let it be so by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh in Yeshua's name. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. Keep sending us your prayer requests for Don and I. We will pray over them. And bless God, and send us your praise reports. You've been doing that, and we enjoy reading and rejoicing with you about the things that God's doing in your life, healings, miracles, and deliverances. Praise God.
Hey, thank you so much, Prophet Deckard. Again, you can get a hold of us at the website, www.jewishprophet.com, and you can find out, again, all this material that you're hearing taught every day, every week. Folks, you want to get out there and start taking a look at that and start ordering that material, because you need to get a hold of that and start to apply that into your life so that it will change your life. You know what? You can also email your prayer requests to cradle@jewishprophet.com. We'll be praying for your prayer requests. Shalom until tomorrow. And remember, with God, all things are possible. Thank you.
Adono la Hashem Allah V'terem kol yesir nivra Et nasa b'chefso kol Azay melech shemo nikra